In the book of the Revelation, chapter number 1 and verse number 18, Revelation chapter 1 and beginning with verse 18, the Bible says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, imagine someone that was in prison and perhaps been in prison for years and friends and family were gone that had lived upon this earth. And so now this person's in prison, perhaps one of the old-fashioned local jailhouses or something. And imagine here you are in prison and the prison keeper has died. Well, thank the Lord, the keeper of the prison, thank the Lord has the keys. And I want to preach for a little while on that subject. Thank God, He has the keys. In fact, the Bible says, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And in fact, Jesus Christ, amen, Himself, you might say, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, the Apostle John, of course, had heard Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, as we might say. John, of course, had spoken about or written about Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Christ that was there at the beginning, from the very beginning, and in fact, the Creator of the heaven and earth. And then at this point, and this may have been late in his life, some may say may have been in his 90s. I don't know exactly how old he was at the time, but he may have been well along in years when he received this revelation from the Lord. Of course, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now thank the Lord God gave him this revelation. It was on the Lord's day when the Lord spoke to him. And of course, that was the Lord's term, the Lord's day. It was on the Lord's day when God spoke to John. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. And by the way, once again, those words, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, the Lord, of course, gave him that revelation of himself. And God was going to allow John to begin, as it might be said, a journey, or allow him to look ahead at things to come. He was, of course, going to allow him to look through the time of the church age and through the time of the rapture and through the time of the millennial kingdom, the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, and if I'd even look on into eternity. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, behold, God was going to allow him to see Jesus Christ living in all of those periods, Jesus Christ continuing on, and Jesus Christ said that I am alive forevermore. Now, there were the different forms of Jesus Christ. In addition to the pre-incarnate forms of Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, I believe, was one pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ came to this earth, and even as he was upon the earth, there was more than one form of Jesus Christ. There was Jesus Christ as was most normal, you might say, the common Jesus Christ, as it might be said, upon the earth. There was the transfiguration account, and Jesus Christ was transfigured. And then Jesus Christ, of course, was crucified, and he rose from the dead, and he appeared unto Mary Magdalene first. But then the Bible says, after that, he appeared in another form unto two others. Now, it's the same Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Christ that John spoke about that was here at the beginning, and all things were made by him, and not anything was made. I've lost that verse, but anyway, he made it all. John 1:1. And so it's that same Christ there, the same Christ in his earthly body, transfigured, same Christ resurrected, same Christ on down. As you look down, ahead in history, it's the same Christ all the way along. Now, the Bible says in the book of Acts, it speaks about the Christ that had ascended. And the Scripture speaks about disciples that were looking toward heaven, but two men, and of course I believe angels, in white apparel said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, they said this same Jesus. Hebrews 3:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This same Jesus. It is always the same Jesus. There may be different forms along the way, but it is always the same Jesus. Now, as far as John's revelation that we have in this book, the Lord allowed John to see Jesus. And of course, we have revealed here the form that Jesus Christ was in at that time. And I do not believe that John had ever seen Jesus just like this before. Jesus Christ, as the Bible says here, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And of course, the Scripture speaks about the fact that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I don't believe that John, as he was upon this earth, even though he was one of the ones that was at the transfiguration still, I don't believe that John had ever seen Jesus just like this before. Now, as you go through the book of the Revelation, the Bible speaks so many times about the Lamb. John saw Jesus Christ, the Lamb. In the book of the Revelation, chapter number 5 and verse number 6, we have the first mention of the word Lamb. Capital L, that is, capital L-A-M-B. In fact, I think the first mention, period, of the word Lamb. And the Bible says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which go forth into all the earth." And so there, John saw Jesus Christ as the Lamb. If If I'm not mistaken, there are 26 times in the book of the Revelation that the Bible uses that word, capital L-A-M-B. And then there's the two times that the Scripture uses that word in a possessive form, where the Bible speaks about the Lamb's wife and the Lamb's book of life. Now, John saw the Lamb. And in fact, if I'm not mistaken, the word Lamb is used more as a name for Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation than the words Jesus or Lord or Christ. Over and over you have the word Lamb used to describe Jesus Christ. Now, God allowed John to look ahead and to see that Jesus Christ, and of course you might think about the rapture taking place in Revelation chapter number 4, then seeing Jesus Christ as the Lamb, and the Lamb opening seals, the seals. And as a result of opening the seals, many tremendous things happening upon the earth, devastation coming to the earth, so many things happening. Jesus Christ opens the seals of the book. And of course, if you go on through, there are so many things that happen that are recorded. In fact, so much of the book of the Revelation deals with the tribulation period. Now, the Lord's already given us a lot about the kingdom time in Old Testament scriptures, the book of Matthew. But here in the book of the Revelation, so much of the information we have is concerning Jesus Christ and His work in the tribulation period. Now, in Revelation 19, think about the Lamb as you go through the book. Then, Revelation chapter number 19, and beginning with verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And then, of course, the Scripture goes on. Verse 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." Verse number 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, here the Bible gives us this description of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Scripture goes on and still uses the word Lamb later on in the book. And John, of course, saw Jesus Christ. He was alive in the millennial kingdom period. And then the Scripture goes on and speaks about the time and the eternal kingdom. And in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 22, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches," and the Scripture goes on. And then finally in verse number 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Jesus Christ alive. Jesus Christ shall be alive all the way through the church age, tribulation period, the millennial kingdom period, and all the way into the eternal kingdom, and all the way in the eternal kingdom, Jesus Christ shall be alive. Now that's a blessing to know. It is a blessing to know that the everlasting Christ has the keys of death and of hell. It is a blessing to know that the resurrected Christ shall be in charge of the resurrection. The Bible is very clear about Jesus Christ's relationship with the resurrection. In fact, in the book of John, two of the things that are brought out in John chapter number 5 are the relationship of Jesus Christ with the judgment of men and the relationship of Jesus Christ with the resurrection of men. In John chapter number 5, and beginning with verse number 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." I want you to notice those words. "And now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, the Scripture says, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that is going to cause the dead, both saved and lost, to come forth. Now, one of the things that if someone doesn't believe in the different dispensations and the different the tribulation period, the rapture of the church, and so on, then they just may speak of a general resurrection. There's not going to be a general resurrection until after the rapture of the church. And then later on, there is going to come a time in which the saved and the lost shall be resurrected. Now, in John chapter number 6, John 6 and beginning with verse number 39, the Bible says, and of course, this is just the next chapter after what I just read from chapter 5. "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, which he hath..." Let me back up. "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." And notice these words, "And I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Then verse number 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, I had read about the fact that Jesus said in John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear him shall live." In John chapter number 11, we have, as we might say, proof that Jesus Christ has got the keys to death. He spoke about the fact that he would call forth the dead. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John chapter number 11, the Lord, you might say, gave a sample And in that case, the Bible speaks about the fact that Lazarus had died. Jesus Christ had tarried, not gone immediately to see Lazarus, even though he heard he was sick. And Lazarus had died, and Martha, she said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And I think she may have been somewhat consumed, her and her sister, with that idea that if Christ had been there, their brother had not died. And the Scripture says in beginning of verse 22, now these are Martha's words to begin with, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Or she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way." Now, I think perhaps the attitude, she had an attitude of unbelief. She really didn't want a doctrinal lecture at that time. But Jesus Christ told her that He was the resurrection. I don't know that she really wanted to hear what Jesus Christ had to say to her. And I believe that in that atmosphere of unbelief, that Jesus Christ was grieved. And in fact, Jesus Christ wept. But the Scripture tells about Jesus Christ bringing Lazarus from the dead. In beginning of verse number 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Now, Jesus Christ let one, you might say, He unlocked death and He let one, He called one to come forward. Of course, the Lord didn't call for everybody. If it had been the will of the Lord, He could have called them all to come forth, but He just opened the door and called one to come forth. Now, that is a sampling of the fact that later on He shall call all men forth from the grave. He has the keys of death and hell. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, there's the condemnation of the false teaching that there is no resurrection, and the teaching of the consequences of such a false teaching. If there is no resurrection, that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain, and so on. And of course, those that are dead in Christ shall not rise again if Jesus Christ did not rise. But He has the keys, and He lives forevermore. The Scripture speaks about in that same chapter. Apparently, there was the dealing with the false idea or the doubting about the body that the dead would come forth with. Well, that is spoken against in the chapter. The Lord, of course, it resurrected the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is able to bring forth men with the bodies that are suitable for the resurrection and suitable for eternity. He has the keys to hell and death. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, it seems that there was a question, a concern among Thessalonian believers about the dead in Christ. If the rapture took place, what would happen to the dead in Christ? Imagine people, and some of them may have felt as though the rapture was going to take place and they were all going to leave here. But instead of it happening immediately, there were loved ones that were passing away. And here they were burying loved ones. Perhaps a number of church members had passed away. And so imagine them thinking to themselves, what's going to happen to all these people who have been buried if Jesus Christ comes and raptures us out of here? Now, the Apostle Paul gave the assurance. In fact, he even told them that they would not leave before the dead in Christ, but the dead in Christ would rise first. And they would meet together in the air, and they would be together. The Lord would make provision, was going to make provision for that case. Don't worry about those folks that have died and gone on. Christ has the keys to hell and death. He's got that taken care of. It doesn't matter what dispensation. It doesn't matter how long Christ tarries and what all happens in between now and when we finally enter into the eternal kingdom. It doesn't matter how many saints die, how many people die. Christ has the keys. He shall bring people forth at the proper times and in the proper manner. That's a wonderful thing. To realize that Christ has the keys and that Christ liveth forevermore. Such an unusual situation, but the Lord allowed John to see, at least in this revelation, Christ allowed John to see Jesus Christ alive. In all of those times, all the way to the eternal kingdom, and in the eternal kingdom, Christ alive. Now thank God, He's got the keys. Now for me, that can be a wonderful thought. It can be a comforting thought. If you've got loved ones that are asleep in Christ, then that can be a help to consider. That Christ has the keys, and Christ shall call them forth in due time, and we shall be together. Christ has the keys. Thank God He's got the keys. But then I want you to think about death and hell. He has the keys, in fact, as the Bible words it here, of hell and death. He has the keys of both. He is the prison guard, you might say, of the prison house of hell. What a difference between hell and death. In hell, we might think about everyone there being wicked, being unsaved, and continuing to sin, even as they are being punished for sins they've already committed. In death, They're saved and lost. There's good and bad. They're all in death together. And they're not bothering each other. There's no persecution. And there's no scoffing. There's no ridicule. But we're all the dead, saved and lost, they're all there together. Peacefully, you might say. Together. In hell. In that case, I imagine that there are so many wicked things, terrible things that are said and done among the inhabitants of hell. Like if you go to a prison, there can be so many wicked things. I heard a story recently. It was along the line that a man had been killed in prison. He had been put in what was called solitary confinement with another prisoner. And the other prisoner killed him because he hated to have a roommate. He didn't want a roommate. And so he killed the other prisoner. And if prisons down here are so bad, what would it be like in the prison house of hell? Thank God He's got the keys of that place. Thank the Lord nobody's escaping from that place. And thank the Lord He got the keys to death. But there's coming a time when He's going to unlock the doors. He's going to bring all of those people out from death. All of those people that are left at that time are going to be brought out. Both saved and lost are going to be brought out. And He's also going to bring forth all of the unsaved. In the book of the Revelation, chapter number 20. And beginning with verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He's got the keys. He's got the keys to both hell and death. Now for me, it's a blessing that He's got the keys. It's a blessing that they can't break out of hell. It's a blessing that those in hell are kept separated from those in heaven. It's a blessing that He's got the keys to death and He can open it up and let those out, that He wills and He shall let many out at the rapture when the dead in Christ rise first. Thank the Lord He's got the keys. The jailer is never going to die, and the keys are always in his possession. He'll always guard them properly and use them properly. Thank the Lord He's got the keys. But if you will, please stand.